This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, enjoy today's message with Adam Donier.
So we're starting a new series called Tablet to Tablet, right? How did we get the Bible? How did we get it? And that's what we're looking at. It's amazing, right? You talk about this. This book has changed my life. As a matter of fact, when I became a believer, I thought, man, it'd be easier not to follow Jesus than to follow Jesus, because I got to surrender a lot of things to follow Jesus, which was a misunderstanding. But I thought, I'm going to read this. I'm going to read this front to cover. I'm going to go from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22. I'm going to read this and find out if it's really true. That's just the way I'm wired, right? And so just by a show of hands, I'm just curious, how many of you in here believe everything written in this book? Just curious, by show of hands, how many of you read? Almost the entire congregation. Some of you, that's okay. You walked in, you're like, I don't know. I don't know if I do. That's okay. So let me ask you this. The half that has never been told by Edward E. Bassett. How many of you believe everything written in this book? Everything written in this book? Why don't you believe everything written in this book? I haven't read it. That is great. I haven't read it. I haven't read the book. I don't know if I believe everything written in this book. So let me use that same logic. How many of you have read everything in this book? This isn't about half of you. Half of the first hands that went up. And so this isn't to discourage you in any way. This is to tell you, man, you believe in this. Why? Because people have told you it was true. People have told you it impacts you. But you haven't read the entire book. So imagine if you believe in it and you haven't even read the entire book. Just like a friend's not going to tell me he doesn't believe in this because he hasn't read it. Read this and see how much you believe in it. Just like the HVAC guy that came to my house and started telling me everything was wrong. The motor went out. The circuit board's done. And all of a sudden it starts adding up and adding up. I've never repaired an HVAC in my life, so I don't know if he's telling me the truth or not. It's like when you go to a car mechanic to rotate your tires and they come back out and say, you got to change this, this, and this with your engine. Like, hold on, man. I just came to change my tires. But you're not a mechanic, so you don't know if they're telling you the truth or not. The only way you know if they're telling you the truth is if you become a mechanic yourself. The only way you know Ted and I standing up here driving the scripture bus is telling you the truth is that you read it for yourself. That's what's so amazing about this book. It's living and active. It's flawless. It's inerrant. It's the all-time bestseller. It's a shield to protect you. It's a sword to give you the offense. It's wholly inspired by God. Right? And let me tell you just a little bit about it as we then talk about how we got it. There's 66 books in one book. So 66 books. It's in two parts, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, also known as the Torah or the Pentateuch, you might have heard, or the Tanakh, as we'll get to in a second, has 39 books. Of those 39 books, it's broken up into different parts. 17 historical books. So it gives us the history of how we got here. It gives us 5 poetic books, right? Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Job. And then it gives us 17 prophetical books, totaling up 39 books, right? The only difference in the prophetical books being defined as either a major or a minor prophet is simply the size of the book. So Isaiah and Jeremiah weren't any better than Malachi or Nahum. They just wrote bigger books. We have bigger scrolls from them, so they're considered major prophets to the minor prophets. And then after the Old Testament was done, there's 400 years of silence, and then we get the New Testament. The first 4 books of the New Testament are what are known as the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew written to the Jews, Mark written to the Romans, Luke written to the Greeks, and John written to you and I, the Gentiles. So those first 3 Gospels are known as what we call synoptic Gospels. They're in sync with one another. Very consistent stories across the board. John's completely different. It's known as a love Gospel. So whenever people come to know Jesus for the first time, or you're in here for the first time, and you're trying to figure out, I'd encourage you to jump into the Gospel of John. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a great place to start. Okay, and so then in the New Testament, those 39 books, the first 5 are what we would call historical. Okay, Acts would be jumped in there. It's a historical book, the Church of Acts, the way it started. Then after that, you get 13 Pauline letters, also known as Pauline epistles. The Apostle Paul wrote these to individuals and churches. Then after that, you get 9 general epistles. Also, the word epistle is just simply a word for letters. And sometimes you could say 8 general letters and then put Revelation in the book of prophecy, but it's also a book that was written as a letter to the 12 churches, as we just studied previously. Which I'm so thankful. Ted gave me one of the worst tasks ever of having to preach a sermon on 14 chapters of Revelation to give me one of my favorite tasks ever. So he totally redeemed himself. And that's the Bible, okay? So we're in the Bible. So let me ask you this. How can a book, 39 the old, 27 the new, 40 different authors, three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, written over a span of 2,000 years, tell the exact same story. It's God. Thank you. It's God, period. Amen. It is God. It is His breath. And the whole story is about the person of, ladies and gentlemen, you are on church. 99.9% of the time, all you have to do is say Jesus and you're going to be right. The whole story is about Jesus. Thank you. That's it. That's the whole story. That's the whole story is about Jesus. This whole thing points back to Jesus. That's what this story is about. Matter of fact, Genesis 1:26 says that Jesus was on the set from the very beginning. And so here's why this is significant. If I told my man right here wearing an AFC West championship, rub it in, I see. He wearing an AFC West Chiefs championship shirt, and I told him volleyball. By the time it got all the way back there, it's going to end up smartphone. It is. You guys have done the little phone game in elementary. So how in the world can a 2,000 years, three different languages, 40 plus different offers, tell the exact same story? It's because it was breathed out by God. My wife and I couldn't even walk outside and describe the tarantula the same way to you. She's going to describe it about 10 times bigger than it actually is. And there's going to be a lot more terror in her voice. And she's definitely not going to scoop it with the dustpan like I did this morning. So then how? How can the same story be told and thread all the way through? It's right here, 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture. How much? All scripture is God-breathed. Fascinating word here. Matter of fact, in the Koine Greek, it's theopneustos. Theo is the word for God. Theology, the study of God. Breathe, breath, pneustos. The same Koine Greek word there. This is amazing. Watch this. Same Greek word there. Can be the same comparative word that we see in the Hebrew right here in Genesis chapter 2. Watch this. Watch how this happened in Genesis. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and... Wait, what? The same breath that brought a dead man in dust to life. You tracking with me? That same breath is the same breath that is breathed out in the pages of this book. What are you breathing in? What are you breathing in death? Or are you breathing in life? It's the exact same. Well, man, that's such an intimidating book. That's such a big book. I don't even know where to begin. I don't even know where to start. I had a friend of mine, and she was in her mid-50s, and she's like, I want to read the book that you believe so much in, but I don't even know where to start. I literally got her this as a gift. This is a kid book, and I wasn't insulting her intelligence in any way. It helped her understand the big picture. It's called I walked both my kids through this, the Big Picture Story Bible. Steph and I have walked our kids. It just helps realize, oh, the whole story is about Jesus. That's amazing. Now this book isn't as intimidating. And then after that, when our kids got a little grab of that, now we got the Jesus Storybook Bible in their hands. And it's got pictures, but it helps understand, y'all, the Bible is all about Jesus. And when you understand that thread all the way through, it makes it a little less intimidating. Because like you, when I decided I was going to read this cover to cover, that's a little intimidating. This is by far the biggest book I've ever read. And it's the only book that has ever transformed or had power in my life to change my behavior, my attitudes, my everything. Right? And so this, unfortunately, people want to discredit this. How do you know it's true? Well, let's talk about how we got that. First of all, are you aware that the New Testament has more manuscripts than any other literature in the entire world? Look at this chart. More than any other comparative ancient manuscripts, the New Testament, canonized and finished in 125 AD, had over 5,856 copies. You know, the next closest was Homer's Iliad, which some of you learned in school. And that was almost three times as less. Like, that's how many manuscripts were made from this thing. Like this isn't just an ancient text that you got to read because someone tells you from a pulpit. This is an ancient text that is transforming lives, that can transform your life. Check this clip out.
There is no book like the Bible. The story begins with the making of the universe. Everything we see and hear and smell and touch and taste and everything our satellites are just beginning to find in space. It explains what went wrong with the world. How calamity and disease and conflict, every sorrow came into our lives, and how it will all end. In the Bible, we meet God. the one who made all things, planned all things, reigns over all things, and who is saving for himself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation on earth. History's best plot lines are found in the pages of this book. Miracles, political intrigue, natural disasters, war, brokenness and need, faith, rescue, victory, great acts of love. It's like a lost city of gold to be discovered and explored and treasured. A treasure hunt that never ends and yet rewards you at every step. The more you find, the more you are able to find. And it's all from the mouth of God himself. You may think, wait, I've read the Bible. You're making it sound more interesting and exciting than it really is. I don't think so. In fact, I think we can only ever begin to see how amazing this book really is. But first, we need to learn to look.
It's the greatest book of all time. And so I these people I get to mentor, this little program I get to be a part of called Link, like I tell them this and they always repeat the statement. I'm going to try to see if you guys can do it because you're older and much wiser than that. But the first part of the statement is if it don't match the word, and they all say, forget what you heard. Let's try that, Woodland Hills. If it don't match the word, but they're like, wait. So people can give you a lot of advice and try to guide you. But if someone tells me to follow my heart, I mean, I appreciate that advice, but Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things. I'm going to follow Jesus, not my heart, because my heart wants evil desires. That's just reality. All of us in here are sinful. If people tell you to just do you, no. Philippians 1:21 says to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm not going to do me. I'm going to follow him. And so regardless of what advice you may get, it's so important that it lines up with the word of God. What does God's word say? Not what does the world tell you to say. You know, there's only two difference between those two words, word and world, God's word and the world. One letter. What is it? L. You know what that L stands for? Lies. My friend Steve Farrar said, spend time reading and receiving the truth every morning because the world will only lie to you the rest of the day. TikTok, Graham. Whatever else. Where are you getting your truth? And so then we can get caught up in, well, what version? What is it like Ted said? He grew up in a King James only version church. Is it NAV or NASB? Is it NIV? Like, what version should I read from? Y'all, Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and active. So as long as it's not heresy, that the translation doesn't matter. I've been to Hawaii 3 times. And I have friends that are Tongan, that are Samoan, that are Hawaiian, and speak in a pidgin language. Did you know that there is a Hawaiian pidgin Bible called The Jesus Book? And you can find it on Bible Gateway. And so you and I would know Romans 10:9 is this, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. If you believe God raised him from the dead. They wouldn't say it that way. They would say it this way. And this makes sense to my friends that are pidgin. You can read it for yourself. The biggest thing I get out of that is Jesus is my boss. But this is a real translation. So are you going to walk up to my friends who are pidgin and say, no, you can't read a Hawaiian pidgin New Testament because it's heresy? No, it's not. It's the same way if I made you read King James. You don't understand the Old English because you didn't grow up in England. You understand the NIV. You understand the NAS. So I would stop being so dogmatic about what version someone is using and just trust that God's word is living and active. And if it helps you understand and get a deeper relationship with him, go for whatever version that is. Stop picking these fights, right? It's crazy. A couple summer ago, I was at a camp and we had a kid. His name was Shangxing Yu. We just called him Luke, but he was from China. He was from China. And he spoke barely a lick of English. Like his English was better than my Mandarin, but he didn't speak much of English. And so I had this Mandarin English Bible that I still have to this day. And the way this Bible worked is there was Mandarin on one side. Right next to the other side was the English. Well, I knew the English. I don't know how to read Mandarin. And so all I did in Mandarin with Luke is what we're going to call him because I'm mispronouncing his name and I feel bad. And I go to Romans 3:23. Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9 through 10, Romans 3:10. I just walk them through Romans Road. And I just put God's word before him, which says it will not return void. And I just put God's word before him. And at the end of walking him through Romans Road, in his broken English, he says, Jesus in my heart. I did nothing. I did nothing. The Word of God is living and active. The Word of God did it. It does it all. So I want to walk you guys through this timeline, okay? How did we get here? Well, 1446, Moses receives the Ten Commandments. What did that look like? For you Charleston Heston fans, this is what it looked like right here. So God gives Moses these tablets, right? He gives these tablets. He writes them down. At first, he was just having a conversation with them. And he gives these tablets. And so now the tablets become the law, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, also known as the Torah, right? It's where you get the word Tanakh. So the word Tanakh is actually an acronym. So you see Tanakh, it's actually an acronym for these three things. The first one is the Torah, which is the law. And so he gives Moses, the first time it's written down, because everything else has been oral. Everything else has been through God directly speaking to Moses. He's like, ah, you guys are going to forget this. You're forgetful people. Let me write this down. So he writes it down. He writes down the Torah and then the Nevi'im, which is the prophets. I told you, the only difference between the major and minor prophets. And the Ketuvim. And the Ketuvim was just other writings. It's the poetical books, Ruth and Esther, other things. And so that is the Tanakh. Just an acronym for the Old Testament. Those 39 books in the Old Testament is also known as the Tanakh. The Torah, also known as the Pentateuch. And then we continue on after the Tanakh is established. The gospel and the church letters are written between AD 45 and AD 85. Well, wow, why 45 to 85 years after Jesus was alive? Isn't that a long time to remember stuff? Yeah, sure it is. But remember, we already established that this wasn't written by man. This was written by God-inspired men. This was written by the Holy Spirit through man that brought things to mind that they might have forgotten. Now, I love Dallas's creative liberty in making The Chosen, and we don't know if this actually went down, but I love to dream about how this actually took place when these apostles actually started writing down the manuscripts of the gospel. Here's a fun little video clip to check it out.
You know that if you try to write every single thing he did, the world itself could not contain the books that would be written.
A disclaimer. That's good, I'm going to say that. You see, Mother, if I do not write these things down, they will be lost to history. James would agree.
Where will you start?
In the beginning, naturally. I'm just not sure which beginning.
His birth.
Earlier.
His ancestry?
I'm pretty sure Matthew has that covered.
Maybe the prophecies. The promise to Abraham.
I thought about starting with Abraham, but still so much came before him.
So God's preserving this Bible, right? So it goes through the commandments, and now you have these apostles that are starting to write them down on papyrus, right, on manuscripts, and getting together. But then you're like, well, wait a minute, there's so many things that he did. What about the lost Gospel of Judas? What about the Apocrypha? Which isn't to negate anything that the Catholic Church believes or anything else, but we just have to trust that if God is in this, and he can make smartphone not become volleyball, then he is in this, and he is going to make sure everything. So he used a couple of councils. One was the Council of Jamnia. So the Council of Jamnia are a bunch of these people that got together, led by God, and decided what was going to canonize the Old Testament. Very little disputes on that. But then there was also the Council of Hippo and the Council of Laodicea. How did we get the 39 books? There's still discrepancy in it today, but I just trust and believe that I got a holy God, a sovereign God, a righteous God, a guiding God, that he decided through men that he was going to put in this book what was canonized and what was canonized. And people want to debate it. I just trust God is bigger than that. And so I'm not here to debate anyone, and I'm not here to negate the Apocrypha either. I just know the Christian Bible that I have right here is what I believe God wanted to canonize through the people he used at the Council of Hippo and the Council of Laodicea and the Council of Jamnia. And that's how those things were canonized. And once they were canonized, then now things start to change. This book has changed. But remember, they weren't binded books like this. These were scrolls. These were manuscripts. These were tedious practice, dipping a feather in ink and going through it very meticulously, writing this out. And so then about 400 AD, Jerome translates the Bible into Latin. This Vulgate becomes standard of medieval church. You have to remember, the Bible, the New Testament specifically, was written in Greek. The Old Testament was written in ancient Hebrew. And so Latin became a dominant language and nobody had it. And so the Vulgate comes out. Beautiful. If you've ever been to the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C., even before that blew up, the Greens had a Bible museum up in Springfield that you could see before they transferred over to Washington, D.C. The Latin Vulgate, beautiful Bible they have on display that you can absolutely see it. And so that is written. After the Vulgate comes out, now the Bible's starting to pick up some momentum. And then there's this monk named Cademan. And you're like, what does he mean he put Bible books into verse? Well, remember, these were letters. These were scrolls. And so this is an actual Bible that you could purchase. If you see on it, there's no numbers. There's no verses. There's no subheadings. This is how the original Bible was written. There was, and the reason being, I'm sure Cademan, a pretty smart monk, is like, hey, I need you to open it up to Paul's letter to Timothy. And about three quarters of the way down, a quarter before the end of the letter, that's how you try to help people find verses. So Cayman's like, man, we can expedite this process. If I'm going to put verse numbers and things, and so that's why it's even important when you read your Bible to understand the context in which you are reading it. And so that's actually what Cayman did. And then John Wycliffe comes around and his associates, and they make the first translation of the whole Bible into English. Uh-oh. And the only reason I say uh-oh is people love control. People love power. And for the longest time, you and I had no access to this, right? Before it even became text, it was all oral. So all the stories were transferred on to the kids through oral. That's why in Deuteronomy 11, 18, 19, it says, fix these words of mine on your hearts and mind, right? Teach them to your children. There was no text. It didn't say read them. It said teach them. There was nothing to read. They didn't have it. It was all oral, and now it's all become text, and the text is about to explode. But when the text explodes, it makes a lot of people mad. Why? You take the power away from them. We're seeing that today on how much they're trying to silence our Christian culture. You want to take power away. And so what Wycliffe was doing, and then what the Gutenberg Press did, which is fascinating, the Gutenberg Press comes along and absolutely changes everything. Check out this video clip. Game changer. Like changes everything. Last fall, I took my son Anders to Philadelphia, and we went and saw just our nation's history and everything, and he got to see a literal process of the Gutenberg printing machine. It changed everything. Now, this isn't scripture. This is the Declaration of Independence that they printed out right there for us, but this was very similar to what you would have seen these ancient manuscripts on. They would have been on papyrus and scrolls just like this that were rolled up and preserved, and it was the same thing. So I got to see it played out. It was crazy. So you have this Gutenberg press, and then from there, this guy named William Tyndale comes along. And look what he does. He makes the first translation of the New Testament from Greek into English. Uh-oh. Oh, you're going to make some people mad. When you start giving power to people, and you start saying you get to have a personal relationship with Jesus, and the church doesn't get to control what you believe and you learn. They don't get to control your relationship with Jesus. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. You don't need the Pope to intercede on your behalf. You don't need a father to intercede on your path. You don't need a teaching pastor, a head pastor to intercede on your path. You get to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And here's a book that's going to help you do that. Matter of fact, you know what B-I-B-L-E stands for? Bible? Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And you get to have those instructions in your hands. And Tyndale ticks a lot of people off. Because he worked tirelessly to make sure you and I could have a Bible in English. You know what happens when you tick people off and they start losing control? You get burned at the stake and hung. And so he was burned and killed at the stake because what he did to keep this Bible moving forward. But you couldn't stop it. You couldn't stop what God was doing. You couldn't stop what he was doing to get this in the hands of his people so that they could have a personal relationship with people. And it wasn't about showing up to a building. It wasn't just showing up and doing listianity and trying to check off all these boxes. It was about you and I being able to have a personal, living, and active relationship with Jesus. And so then what happens after that is amazing, right? And so then these other Bibles, which you can see in the same Bible museum in Washington, D.C., the Great Bible is assembled by John Rogers. And then the King James Version, was authorized version, is made in 1607 through 1611. And then 1947, one of the greatest archaeological discoveries in the 21st century takes place. Three shepherds in the Middle East are tending their sheep. One of his sheep jumps into a cave. He doesn't want to go into this cave, so he grabs a rock and he throws it into the cave. And when he throws it into the cave, he hears this crush. He's like, that's weird. So he's like, all right, now I'm going in the cave. So he goes into the cave and he finds all these clay jars that which became known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. So the Dead Sea Scrolls come out, one of the ancient manuscripts, a century or a generation removed, and they start comparing these ancient texts that were preserved in these clay jars, and they word for word are lining up with Old Testament texts. That's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. Like the text is literally lying. And then you have Papyrus 46, P46. My wife and I have been to Dublin, Ireland, where in Chester's Beatty Library, in a temperature-proof glass, you can look at some of a third century removed Pauline's letters. You can literally see P46 on the papyrus, an exact word for word to the translation from the Greek manuscripts we have today, and then we transfer it into English. And you can also see it in Ann Arbor, Michigan, where the University of Michigan has some copies of Papyrus 46. No inerrancies, no inconsistency, same story all the way across the board. So then what happens? Well, in 2007, iPhone is introduced. And in 2010, the iPad is introduced. Here we go, tablet to tablet. Right? So the phone's introduced. And now you guys can literally get your Bible on your phone. Or you can get your Bible on the tablet. Almost amen. Hold on a second. Because since the phone has been introduced, let me show you this stat from the American Bible Research. A 2022 report showed that the number of Bible users had dropped in the previous year. The percentage of Bible users in the population dropped 10% to an unprecedented low of 39% and remained the same in 2023. Wait a minute, we have more access than ever before and the reading is dropping. It was because we're distracted. The amount of time we're spending in the Word is we're distracted. I know that. I'm ADD. Forget ADD. I'm A to Z. I don't even come out here with my phone. My phone's back there because I know I'll be distracted. If I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to do this. I had a mentor of mine said, hey, let me see your phone. I want to see how much time you're spending on the Bible app. And I said, no, I don't ever, hardly ever read my Bible app. I read the text undistracted because I know where my brain will go. But here's even the more amazing thing when you talk about Steve Jobs and him then inventing the iPhone and the tablet and everything else, right? Who also invented this? Who invented this? This guy right here invented it. This guy, Steve Jobs, he invented the same. So do you suppose, what's your name? Ron, do you suppose if I wanted to know everything this could do, if Steve Jobs was still alive, would I talk to you or him? Why? Why would I talk to Steve Jobs, guys? Because he invented it. He's the creator of Apple. He knows everything, these little tablets, devices. He probably knows the functions that this thing does that I don't even know. So wouldn't it make sense then if you, by Ron and I's logic, that if you want to know everything you were created for, and your purpose, and your functions, and who you are, that you would spend time talking to the one who created you, that you would spend time talking to the one who invented you, who knows your purpose, who knows your value, and who you are better than anybody else ever will. I love Ron, but he's not going to tell me about the watch nearly as well as Steve Jobs could have told me. I love you, but I'm not going to tell you nearly as well as your purpose as God is going to tell you about your purpose. Right? Either this book will keep you from living in sin, or sin will keep you from living in this book. This is your shield, this guy. As a matter of fact, Psalm 119:9 asks a question, then it answers the question. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Psalm 119:11, two verses later, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. It's a shield that protects you. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Ephesians 6, it's a sword. It's an offensive weapon for you. Like it's your shield against flaming arrows of the evil one. It's a protector. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Hey, please hear me. I don't think you have to read more of your Bible to become a better Christian. I don't think you have to read more of your Bible to be in better standing with God. If that's what you've heard and you got church hurt because people made, no. I want you to read your Bible more so you have a better understanding of who you are and, more importantly, whose you are. And it's got the ability to transform lives, transform minds. Romans 12:2, don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen? That is how you guys got the Bible. What a glorious and gracious God that he would put it in our laps so that you have access to him, that you can talk to him, and you can hear his voice simply by just reading his word out loud. Pray with me. Father God, thank you so much for your word, for your inerrant, breathed out word, and the access we have to it as a result. Would you use it in the lives of so many people in this room and listening online to transform their lives from the inside out? God, we thank you that it's living and active, that I don't need someone in seminary to interpret for me, but your spirit literally can teach me from any little verse. That's the power of your word, God, and we praise you and thank you for that. Be with this group in here. Be with their families. Use your word to penetrate their hearts. It's in the matchless and mighty name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen.